Yeah, it's exciting times. The Fenians are arriving this week, and we'll be praying for them. I want to encourage you to continue to pray for them. I'm trusting that we'll be able to get around to one of their services and encourage them and go and bless them there. It's close enough to drive, and so what a blessing that we can encourage them as well. Jurgens, is this your last Sunday? Can we pray for you briefly? Okay. Jurgens has taken a post in Pietermaritzburg. I don't know why. I don't know what is there that is more special than here. But Jurgens, what a blessing. We're excited with you. It's both sad but exciting. We're sad to see you go. We know Anine will still be with us for a couple of months. But at the same time, excited for the new season that God has for you guys. We thank you for the blessing that you have been for us here. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jurgens and Anine, Lord. We thank you for the blessing that they are to us as a body and to your body at large, God. And we thank you, God, that even as Jurgens goes ahead, Father, we thank you that you have already gone before him, Lord, to prepare the way, Lord. We thank you that you have prepared good works for him and for them in Pietermaritzburg and the area, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that not only at work, Lord, or at the hospital there, but beyond, Father, you have prepared good works, Lord, and you have prepared for them a place, Lord, in your family, a place, Lord, in what you're doing there, Father, in your kingdom coming there, God. And I thank you in Jesus' name for that you are. I just see a picture of God training your hands for war, God preparing you like you did with David, training his hands for war. And I thank you, God, that for Jurgens to keep his eyes upon Jesus, Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord, as he runs with endurance, God, that you take him from glory to glory, Lord. And as he goes, we thank you for a blessing on their marriage, Lord, even in this difficult season. We thank you for your peace upon them. May we thank you, Lord, that as they pursue your kingdom first, Lord, that you will add everything that they need, God, in Jesus' name, God. And we pray your blessing upon them. We thank you for every way that they've sown into our lives and into us as a church family, Lord. And we thank you that they receive a hundredfold, Lord, a blessing in this life and the next, God, in the name of Jesus, God. We thank you, Lord, for testimonies of your goodness to come. And we declare over them, Lord, that they're beautiful are their feet upon the mountains, because they are the bearers of good news, Lord. And as they run with your word, as they run with your gospel, and as they walk in obedience to your will, Father, I thank you that they would see many, many people turn to you, God, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Jurgens, it's been one of our guys on speed dial, along with Michelle and some of the other doctors in church. When you have children and it's on the weekend and you're not in the mood to go and sit in A&E for 5 hours, so yeah, we really appreciate everything you've done for us, and specifically also us as a family. Even he treated my father-in-law once when they were visiting. Praise God. Anyway, so we're going to miss you in that way as well. Anyways. Yeah, so please keep the church plant in Utrecht in our prayers, and let's trust with them to see God's kingdom come there. Last week we started on, or not last week, the week before that, I started on the sermon was called A New Commandment. This is the second one, so I have to put the two in there, but this is the follow-up on that. But just to recap very briefly, so let's just pray before we do that. Father, we thank you, God, for your word today. God, we thank you that your word is alive and powerful, Lord, that is sharper than any two-edged sword. This morning, God, we thank you that your word, Lord, is made flesh in us by the power of your Spirit, Lord. Thank you that you, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is in us and lives through us, Lord. And thank you that your presence here with us is everything we need to be transformed, God. You've given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So this morning we come with open hearts, God. We come with expectation, not only to to give praise, Lord, and give thanks, but also, Lord, to be changed, to be transformed, Lord, to be more like Christ, Lord, to see your kingdom come in power, Lord, in and through our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we looked at Christ that has been given the ministry of reconciliation. He was reconciling God to man to God, and then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation to continue and finish his work. And we looked at how Christ is our advocate with the Father and how he continually makes intercession for us and before the Father. That picture is just so precious to me, that the King of Kings, that Christ himself represents us before the throne of God continually. He's continually making intercession for us. And what a blessing if you're feeling that things are going rough or it's a tough day. You know, remember and rejoice in the fact that Christ is continually interceding for you and for us and standing in for us. But then we looked at the fact that we join with Christ in that work of reconciliation and in that work of standing in the gap, and how we as believers and how we have been delegated authority to bind and to loose and to release his kingdom, to speak his kingdom into being, and to stand in the gap for people around us. So we are, I want to continue a little bit in that vein from a different angle. But I want to encourage us. We're going to, for those people that you're standing in the gap for, those that you're praying for, don't give up. Scriptures, don't get weary. Don't become weary of doing good. Don't become weary of praying. We don't always see the fruit immediately. But it will surely come. Let's look at John 13, just as we started last week. If you want to go back one, go back, please, left. Thank you. No more. There we go. Great. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, the challenge that we looked at last time was that the first command, if he's talking about a new command, the first thing that he's talking about was the fact that he's called us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus, when he was speaking to, he was responding to a question, said that the first and most important and you know, first commandment is that to love God with everything we have, with all of our lives. And then he equates with that when he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. And later on, now, that seems challenging enough, but now he says, I've given you a new commandment. And that commandment takes this whole loving thing to a new level. Because now he says, I want you to love each other, and I want you to love other people, not only as you love yourself, but as I have loved you. In a way that he laid down his life for us. He laid down everything. He paid the highest price. And in fact, he's saying that the love that he's asking us from us is the one that is at the cost of ourselves. Not only the way we love ourselves, not only the way we care for ourselves, but now something that actually that costs us something. Okay, I hope that's not a heavy one. But let's continue further, and I want to look at. Before we get to the next scripture, so the challenge, and we spoke about this briefly last time, that often comes in is that we don't immediately see the fruit of our reaching out to people, of our praying for people, of our trusting for people to come to Christ. And I told you about my sister, but I know others as well that struggle because they do so. And they do pray, and they do reach out, but it feels like there's very little fruit to see initially at first, at last, at least the initially. And it's tricky because we expect things. I don't know, maybe our expectation is wrong sometimes, or we hear about people that just get saved on the bus when you speak to them. We hear these amazing testimonies, and I've experienced God touching people, you know, in those one-off encounters, But then sometimes when it doesn't happen like that, there is an, you know, we sometimes do get discouraged a bit. We do get tired, and we think, why is nothing working? Why are people not responding? And I'm doing all these things, and I'm trying hard, but it doesn't look like there's a lot of fruit coming out of it. So we looked at that briefly, and I want to look at Matthew 11, because it can become a heavy burden. It can, if we don't approach it right, or we're not positioning ourselves right, it becomes a burden. It becomes even sometimes we fall under condemnation. We think, you know what, I'm not good at this thing, and then we our confidence goes down the tubes, you know. And then we don't feel like reaching out to people. We don't feel we have the confidence to reach out, and then it becomes a massive burden. We fall under condemnation because the enemy tells you, yeah, you know what, you're not a proper Christian. You haven't even seen anybody saved this year, type of thing. And then there's the trap of falling under condemnation in the very thing that God wants us to be blessed in, and what He wants us to enjoy, and that He wants us to yoke with Him in. And let's look at Matthew 11, from 28. Come to me, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And for me, this is a beautiful picture of the place that God calls us to in terms of us partnering with Christ, becoming co-workers with Christ, and becoming co-laborers with Christ. And often, you know, it can become a burden, a heavy burden. It can become something that tires us and it discourages us. But this is such an amazing picture of what the partnership that Christ calls us to. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about the Father, as we mature and as we, you know, come into the family of Christ, the Father inviting us to be a part of the family business, to be a part of what's on His heart, to be a part of what He is passionate about, to be inviting us to come alongside Him. He wants to show us, listen, this is what I'm all about. This is what my kingdom is all about. This is what the kingdom looks like. This is what the kingdom coming looks like in your community. I'm inviting you to be a part of what I'm all about. This is me. This is what I'm passionate about. This is why I sent my son. This is why I gave everything for. And He invites us to be a part of that. And this is a beautiful picture, because if you find yourself at the place of being a bit tired, feeling that you are heavy laden, feeling that there's maybe no fruit evident right away, He says, come to me. I will give you rest. And then the amazing thing is that the rest that Christ invites us to happens when we take His yoke. The rest happens when we cast off the false yokes, the yokes of condemnation, the yokes of slavery, the yokes of as Paul writes, bondage again to fear. As we throw those off and we take on the yoke that Christ has for us. And if you think about yoking, I actually, when I was a little boy, I once led a yoke of oxen. We didn't use them at that stage. It was like just a ceremonial thing. Let's not go into the details. But that was interesting because I was walking in front, and I was very near these oxen that were in these yoking together. So you had a couple of, six or eight pairs of oxen that were pulling a wagon. Anyway, long story. But it's an interesting picture, because normally what happens is the older experienced ox is paired with the young, inexperienced ox, and the yoking is actually quite close together. And they actually, with the yoke that is actually connects them together, so they cannot move independently anymore. The yoke makes them, you know, connects them, and as the one turns, the other one is going to be turning as well. And if the one goes forward, the other one is going to be going forward. So that you work together, and you cannot do things independently anymore. And the young ox learns how things work from the older one. So I suppose you have to do it before the younger ox is too strong, because he has to, you know, be able to submit to what's happening. And it's a brilliant picture, because that is what Christ is inviting us to. He says, come, yoke with me, and learn from me. Look where I'm going, see how I do things, walk at the same pace that I'm walking at, do the same things that I'm doing, and learn from me. And that is the place where we find rest for our souls. Society says, you know what you need to do? You need to buy the biggest flat screen or curved screen these days. You've seen these funny curved screen, massive TVs. You find the biggest one you can fit in your living room, and that's the place of rest, as you sit there and eat veg and or whatever, do something that requires no brain activity. But Christ says, no, the place of rest, true rest, is found when you come and yoke with me, when you learn from me. That's where I will give you rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he says, cast off those other yokes, cast off those other burdens, and come and take my yoke. And so we're going to look at a few pictures here, a few bits around this. But the key for me here is that we recognize the invitation to yoke with him. And recognize that, yes, we might be running after many things. And society and the world we live in is calling us and calling our attention and demanding so many things from us, that it's easy to get distracted by that. But the place of rest is not there. The place is not, rest is not when we have the perfect house or the great car or the perfect career or whatever the thing is that is bugging us at the moment. The place of rest is not there. The place of rest is in yoking with Christ, learning from him. Okay, so let's look at a few roles here, and a few things that are happening. and this for me is also, when I, as a young Christian, started to learn about, you know, how do we reaching out. To be very honest with you, as a young believer, there was a season, I think this is true for most of us, where I was very keen to tell everybody about what Christ is doing, and who, especially my family. So my mom, I was preaching at her, I was, 12 or something, and not very wise, not very respectful. But I was wanting my mom to hear the word and to be saved. So I think I did a bit of damage there, but praise the Lord, there is grace for that season. And I remember praying for my mom. She's deaf in her one ear since childhood. I remember praying for her as a boy, saying, Lord, you know what, mom, you know, Jesus can heal you. Now I'm wondering about that, because, you know, my dad snores really loudly. And the only reason why my mom can actually sleep at night is because she lies on the ear that works. And then she can actually sleep. So I'm wondering about that. I'm wondering if there's a reason why the Lord hasn't healed her yet. Anyway, I'll ask him one day. But so in that initial time, you know, there was this incredible zeal. But after that, I remember a period of time where I was so focused on many other things, very blessed things, very godly things, but not much focused on others and reaching others. Very much focused on myself and my relationship with God and my destiny and calling and all those amazingly sounding things. And then having come to coming to a place where you recognize, okay, this is actually what God is all about. This is what Christ's life was all about. If you look at the life of Christ, specifically the 3 years that his whole life culminated to, the 3 years of his ministry, there's no doubt in our minds. When you look at the Gospels and we look at the book of Acts, it's his life is so focused. His life is so just going in one direction, and that is to serve people, to love people, and ultimately to lay down his life for people and to see the kingdom established, to represent the Father, to, as he says, to do to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. That was his food. That was what he nourished. That was what he was all about. And as he says in another piece of scripture, to seek and to save the lost. And his whole life is focused. And but now the challenge is that we get to a place where we think, okay, then this is such a big thing. I must be part of this. I must be doing this. And we get overwhelmed. Okay, so I want to look at a few things that God is doing and that we can partner with, but not that we are primarily doing, but that what God is doing and we partner in that. Let's look quickly at Luke chapter 10, 1 and 2. This is where Jesus sends out disciples to go and preach and proclaim the kingdom. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And I don't point out one or two things here briefly, but the amazing thing is here, there's an intimacy here. The same thing with yoking. Yoking is intimate because it's right here. It's in your space. And this guy that you yoke to, or in our case, we yoke to Christ, it means it's intimate, guys. It's close. There's a closeness. You don't have to shout. You know, you can whisper. You'll hear the other one that's close. There's an intimacy there. And yeah, he sends people out before his face. It's like a picture I see, you know, to read this. He looks us in the eye. He looks us in the eye. There's an intimate moment. There's a moment where he says, I have called you and I'm sending you. He looks us in the eye and says, my son, my daughter, I'm sending you out. And very powerfully, he says, I send you into every city and place where he himself was about to go. He doesn't send us out and it's like we don't hear. It's like when we were up in the Himalayas recently at the conference there with the guys ministering in that area. There was this one guy, he was been sent out by a congregation couple of years ago. I'm like, guys, obviously none of us is perfect, but they sent him out and they were supporting him, but they hadn't had contact with the poor guy in like 7 or 8 years. Meantime, his wife had died. He's gone through like hectic things, and he's just there out on his own, preaching the gospel, laying down his life. It's not like that, okay. It's not like that. God, when God sends us out, he sends us to a place that he has already prepared, but also where he is about to go. And scripture says that he works with us, confirming the word through signs following, okay? So he sends them before his face to every place where himself is about to go. So he is actively involved. He's also there. And then he says to them, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And then the key here is the Lord of the harvest. We pray to the Lord of the harvest. Christ is, God is the Lord of the harvest, right? He is the Lord of the harvest. And it's him that we pray to. It's him that we ask to send out laborers. It's him that we are partnering with when we go out into the harvest field. It's him that, he is the Lord of the harvest. We're not in charge when it comes to the harvest. We can't make it happen. We can't force it. He is the Lord of the harvest. So I want us to get the context here that Christ, the King, he is the Lord of the harvest. We partner with him. We come to yoke with him. It's no use we fall under condemnation. It's no use we get discouraged or we get tense about these things, because he is the sovereign King and he is the Lord of the harvest. Let's look at the next one. Okay, firstly, the Father is the one who draws people unto himself. John 6:43-44, Jesus therefore answered, said to them, do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come unless the Father draws him. Isn't that amazing? The sovereign King, the author of salvation, the King of Kings, the one who, the Lord of the harvest, he draws people. I don't know about you, but I know what he means. There was a time in my life where I thought I knew what Christianity was all about. There was a time in my life where I was doing all the moves. I was living a religious lifestyle. But I didn't have a relationship with Christ. And he was drawing me. The Father was drawing me. There was people were saying things. People were testifying. Stuff was happening around me. And I felt I was, there's a loving, there's somebody that's drawing me. Something happening in my heart that's drawing me somewhere. The Lord was doing something in my heart. He was drawing me to himself. You know, some of you know the story of the time we were doing an outreach near a big shopping mall, and we were focused and praying, and we were preparing to go and, you know, share with people and pray with people and just trust God to touch many lives. And literally, we were standing in a circle out in the parking lot, kind of a way to have some peace and quiet before we go in. We were praying, and these two guys came up to us, and they said, "We want to be born again." And what's been happening is their employer that was they were working for, he'd been praying for them, he'd been ministering, he'd been sowing seeds, and all the while God was drawing them. And that day he drew them to a place where he said, "We want to be born again." After first I thought, why are these guys bugging us? Why are they, can't they see we're focused? Can't they see this is serious business? And they said, "We want to be born again." I almost fell on my back. We were just about to go and reach out, you know, doing the work, doing the effort, but God draws them. Amen? He draws people unto himself. We cannot do that. We can do many other things, but we cannot draw people as the Father does to himself. And then he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Okay. As we partner with the Father who's drawing people, one thing we can do is we can invite people. Amen? We can invite people to the social things that we do. We can invite people to come into our homes to see the blessing of God, wanting them to be exposed to the love of God. We can invite them to church. We can invite them to small group. And something that God has convicted me actually lately, and I want to encourage you with that, is that there was a time, and I'm getting back into that, I'm inviting anybody, random people. Obviously, we have people that we're praying for. We have friends that we're reaching out to. We have people that we have relationship with that we're reaching out to, and we invite those. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking above and beyond those. I'm talking about random people that we encounter daily or in the week, or people that maybe the same guy that is at the little shop near your house. Somebody that you see more, you know, some more regularly than others. And I'm just coming back into a habit of inviting random people. Because you know what it does? I recognize that I am not the Lord of salvation. I am not the Lord of the harvest. I am not the one that's doing the drawing. But if I invite, I'm actually acknowledging that, you know what, God does that. And if I do, and I invite somebody, and we're printing these little invite cards that are going to make it easy for you. Church, you know, details on it and stuff. But if I put something like that in somebody's hand, what I'm doing is I'm saying I'm recognizing that God is sovereign and he is able to draw that person. And for all I know, that guy's been looking for a church, or that guy's never been invited to a church before. And all I'm doing is I'm saying, you know what, this is the details, you're very welcome. I don't have to preach. I want to encourage you to pray. But God will do the drawing. Amen. So I'm psyched. And this week alone, I've had the opportunity to invite a couple of people. But my wife hasn't been well. So I spent more time this week with my children than I normally do, which is a blessing under difficult circumstances. But at the park, hey, hallelujah, we had some amazing weather. There's always people there. And it's amazing how our children just make it easier. But praise God. So I'm expecting some visitors to come to church soon. Let's go on. So the Holy Spirit plays key roles in this. And John 16, 7 to 11. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Now he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming. He's talking about Christ having to go to the Father. He says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. and of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God that is in us and through us, He plays a very key role in salvation. And Scripture actually says in John chapter 3, it says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord unless it is by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has an absolute crucial role in people coming to God and coming to salvation. And you know, if you're sitting here and you've come to salvation, that there's a point where the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, convicts us of the fact that we need Christ. He points us to Jesus. He says, listen, you cannot save yourself. You need Jesus. So that is the work of the Holy Spirit, amongst many other things. Holy Spirit convicts us. Convict sinners that they need Christ. Amen. We cannot do that, guys. Don't think it's your job and my job to convict people. Holy Spirit is the one that convicts. Amen. So I'm taking lots of weights off of them. Lots of jobs are not ours. Amen. Lots of things that we try that is actually not our role and our job. Amen. Holy Spirit is the one that convicts people. It is our job to love people. Amen. There was a time while I, specifically when I was studying, that I thought I must do the convicting. So I would throw in hints, you know, friends of mine were living hypocritical lives, you know, smoking and drinking and going on and then going to church and stuff. I would be the one like trying to bring conviction, or even when they weren't Christians, trying to convict them of their lifestyle and their sins. But that was useless. It did nothing, no good. The fruit is not the problem, the root is the problem. And I was trying to address the fruit, I was trying to, you know, and there was a time where I remember when I see something wrong in somebody's life, I think, okay, I must share a testimony out of my own life. I'm hoping that then the conviction will fall upon them, you know, that they will turn from their wicked ways. It doesn't work like that. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us and that convicts sinners of that they need Jesus. Amen. Let's go on. Jesus is the one who saves. We can't save people. Amen. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is the one who saves to the uttermost. He is the one who makes intercession for us and for the souls of men before the Father. And then Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the author of salvation. Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is only through Christ. We can't save people, guys. We can't force somebody to accept God or to come to salvation. We can't do that work that the Holy Spirit does in somebody's heart. We can't draw somebody to the Father as He does. We can't convict people of sin, and we surely cannot save somebody. Amen. That is the job of Jesus. He is the Savior. He is the author of salvation. The Scripture says, the captain of our salvation, the author and the finisher of our faith, and He is faithful to finish that work that He started in somebody's life. Amen. So what is our job then? If it's none of these things, okay, we looked at inviting people, we looked at loving people. And I want to say prayer is still, I would say, at the top of the list, along with loving as Christ loved us. I can guarantee you that if you love somebody that you're reaching out to in the same way that Christ has loved you, they will recognize Christ in you. There's going to be no frills. There's going to be no preaching necessary. Yes, it's good to testify. Yes, we overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, 100%. But if we lay down our lives, if we love people the same way that Christ loved us, then there will be no condemnation. People will respond to the love of God in us. Amen. Okay, I need to close. So I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians just to end off from chapter 3 from verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Guys, not even the increase is up to us. Yes, we sow seeds. Yes, we love people. Yes, we encourage. We share our testimony. We pray. But God gives the increase. We can't make that little thing grow. I don't know if you've done some gardening. You plant the seed, you water, but you know what? You cannot determine how fast that thing is going to grow. That God does that. And the laws of science that he has installed, that he has set in place. But God brings the increase. The same with in people's lives. Some people respond quickly. Some stuff in my garden grows quickly, mostly the weeds. Grows very quickly. Other things take their time and grow slowly. The other day, I don't know how Anna did this. She planted some bulbs and they grew into this amazing... It grew quite quickly and I was amazed. And then these buds came out and these beautiful lilies. It was amazing, like beautiful orange lilies. And I thought, wow, this is beautiful. And I sent a picture to my dad who loves gardening. He was very impressed. And the next day, David destroyed the flowers. He picked off the leaves. And the point is, God brings the increase. Amen. I want to encourage us this morning, guys. We don't go weary of doing good, but accept the invitation to yoke with Christ. Accept the invitation to learn from Him. Accept the invitation to partner with Him. And recognize that we do not save people, we do not draw people, we do not convict people, but we can love people. Amen. Let's stand this morning and we're going to pray. Some of you, I've mentioned this before, but I remember when we were visiting Reinhard Bonnke at a crusade that he was having in the north of or central Nigeria. It was one of the smaller ones, about 200,000 people, which was very small for the Christ for All Nations guys. But I was so struck by the preparation that had happened for months and months and months before. Months and months before, people were praying. People were preparing ministers. People were preparing people that would, counselors, people that could speak to the guys that were responding to the word. People were preparing the ground physically, but also in terms of following up on every soul that would be saved. And then, you know, that famous quote of his where he says that evangelism without prayer is like a bomb without a detonator. And I want to say, guys, it's the same here, that we must be understand that if we tap into the work that God is already doing through the things that He calls us to do, we will see fruit and we will find rest. But if we find ourselves getting bugged, getting heavy, getting discouraged, getting condemned, tired, then I want to say maybe you're doing something or trying to do something that's not your job. Maybe you're not yoking with Christ. And I would say, accept the invitation to yoke with Him. So I want us to pray this morning. And that a couple of weeks ago, we wrote down names of people that we're praying for and we're trusting for. And I want you to, with those guys in mind, those couple of people, maybe at your workplace or your neighbors that you're reaching out to and praying for, with those people in mind, I want us to just acknowledge to God that He is the author of salvation. He is the Lord of the harvest. And we trust Him for salvation. We cannot make it happen. Amen. Let's just bring those people before God. Now, Father, we come humbly before You this morning, God. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, God, that You are the author of salvation. You are the Lord of the harvest. You are the Alpha and Omega, Lord. This morning, You know the names, the people, the families, the communities that are on our hearts. You know those that we are praying for and we are trusting for. And this morning we acknowledge, God, that we cannot save them. Specifically those that are in our family, those who are dear to us, those that we are so desperately want them to be saved, God. Those that we weep for, those that we are trusting for, God. We humble ourselves this morning. We entrust them to you, God. And we say, Lord, you are the only one that can turn their hearts. You are the only one that can draw them to the Father, Lord. As you, and Jesus, Holy Spirit, you are the only one that can convict them. And Jesus, you are the only one that can save to the uttermost. And we trust you with the salvation of these people. We trust you with the salvation of our community. Lord, we trust you for the salvation of this nation, God, because you alone, there's salvation in none other than in the name of Jesus. God, and we look to you. Oh, Lord, we call on your name, Lord, as the Lord of the harvest, that you would send out laborers. God, we call on your name as the author of salvation, as the author and finisher of our faith, God. Say, Lord, that you would continue to build your church in Jesus' name. So we entrust these people to you, God, and we trust you for their salvation. We trust you, Lord, to, as you are faithful, to finish, to complete the good work that you've started in their lives. In the name of Jesus, God. And we bring our own hearts before you, God. I bring every heart before you now that has been discouraged, or that might have even come under condemnation, or might have been tired, Lord. And I thank you this morning that we can accept your invitation, Lord, to yoke with Christ. To come to a place where there will be rest for our souls. To come to a place where we enter into your labors, Lord. Where we recognize what your role is, what our role is, Lord. Where we can learn from you, Lord. Where we can walk with you. Where we can find that place of intimacy, Lord. In doing what you're doing and taking your yoke and your burden in Jesus' name. If that's you this morning, our eyes are closed. If you want to truly yoke with Christ and find rest and walk with him, then in partnership, I just want to, just where you're standing, just to raise your hand. It's not going to call you forward. Just to indicate to him, Lord, I want to yoke with you. I want to learn from you. I want to walk with you. If that's you, just to raise your hand, we're going to pray together. Father, we accept your invitation, Lord, to yoke with you, Lord. Jesus, to come alongside you, to yoke with you, to learn from you, God. To walk at the same pace that you are walking, Lord. To see what you see, Lord. To experience your heart for the lost, God. But also to recognize your strength that is made perfect in our weakness, God. That you save to the uttermost, Lord. And at this, but at the same time, Lord, we thank you that your grace empowers us to play the role that we are supposed to play, to pray, Lord, to love people. And I thank you, as your word says, that the Holy Spirit has been poured, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Lord. And I thank you that is with that love, God, that we can love the lost, and love those around us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks very much for your patience this morning. If you need to respond,